Well, good evening to everybody. Good to see you all out tonight. Even though the weather is being weather outside, you might say. Most of you know I'm from Arizona. We normally don't get, well, where I'm from, sorry, Dave, where I'm from in Arizona, we don't get weather like this. David says otherwise. When I moved to Oklahoma, it was in October when I got married to somebody. Forget who. When I got married, it was in October, and then that winter was the first real winter I've ever experienced. Like, snow and ice on the ground and whatnot. And I'd always text my dad. I'm like, Dad, there's a cloud in the middle of the street. Why is there a cloud in the middle of the street? Clouds belong in the sky, not in the middle of the street. Or why is this white stuff on the ground? Or one of the times we had an ice storm. It wasn't as bad as the ones they talk about in 2021, but we had an ice storm. The high that day was at 3 a.m. It was at 56 degrees and got colder the rest of the day. I'm like, that doesn't happen in Arizona. If the sun is above the horizon, it doesn't get colder in Arizona. Anyway, it's good to see you out tonight. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to speak. They allow one of the men from the congregation to speak once a month, and I greatly appreciate that I was one of the ones selected. For those who don't know, John is our regular evangelist, and he will be back next Sunday to present to you. But this morning, I want to present a lesson that is very, very close to me, and is very, it touches my soul. It really does. And I get emotional when I preach this lesson. I've preached it several times at different congregations and in different ways, and it's had different titles. But each time, I get emotional because it is that important to me. And the title of this evening sermon is The Most Important Thing. The Most Important Thing. And to each person, that might be a little different. It's kind of plays a little bit on what Dan Cross spoke in class last week, is we all have different motivations for following the gospel. We all have different motivations for being a Christian. And I don't necessarily think those are wrong in any way, as long as we're following Christ correctly, not having gods before him, idols before him. Whatever motivation that might be, those motivations aren't wrong as long as you're following Christ correctly. And so this lesson tonight is part of my motivation of why I am a Christian. First, the Bible. We all know about the Bible. Should be on. Am I on? The most important book ever. There is no book greater than or more accurate per man's own standards than the Bible. Many of us have probably sat in evidences, lessons, and heard about the Bible, how the Bible is inspired and is the most important book. By man's standards, how a book becomes authenticated is how many original copies it has, how many copies of those copies that they have, and if there's any physical evidence to back it up. Those are the big things, among other things, to tell if something is actually what it's supposed to be. One example that is always used is Homer and his stories, Homer's Iliad and Homer's Odyssey. Those are considered the oldest writings that we have, although we now have scripture that's older than that. But those are considered, the world says, are the oldest writings. And they have roughly 200 or so, maybe 300, we call it, fragments of those stories that Homer himself didn't actually write. There are copies of them. So these copies that we have are about 200 or 300 copies that were copies of Homer's Iliad and Homer's Odyssey, and that people have diligently broken down, and this is considered right. And of that, now there's, you know, thousands of copies of Homer's Iliad that circle around Barnes and Noble. Well, the Bible, the
The Bible has over 2,000 manuscripts and scripts and copies of it. Over 2,000. So compared to the world's most accurate book, 200 or 300, the Bible trumps that. There are more copies of the book of the Bible in every language, every scribe, than has ever been written in the entirety of the world than any other book. There's more copies of the Bible than any other book ever. And there's more archaeology evidence of the Bible than any other book. Just look. Just I dare you to do a Google search. Whenever I preach this lesson, I like to do Google searches to find what are the most newest things that they have found about the Bible. We're all familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls that they have found. They are continuing to always find new caves. A new cave was just found in, I think it was November of 2022. The original caves were discovered in 1940, and more manuscripts are found. And now even scripts of the New Testament they're finding in these caves. Peter's home, the Apostle Peter, and the site of the biblical town Bethsaida, they have uncovered ruins as of 2002. And they have a wall that they say is very unique, that it was part of the church at Bethsaida, the synagogue there. They have found ivory fragments in the city of Jerusalem that they think that possibly belong to King Solomon's throne. Can you imagine? Could you just imagine you're holding something in your hand that King Solomon possibly sat on? They're finding inscriptions from the book of Psalms as of 2023, as of just last year. They keep finding new things. There is no other book ever that has these kinds of stats. The Bible is the most accurate book that we have, even by mankind's standards. But we don't necessarily have to go on mankind's standards. We believe what the Bible says. Let's turn to Acts 17.
I will be reading many passages tonight. If you'd like to follow along, I will be announcing all of them. Acts 17, starting in verse 27. This is Paul. Paul or Peter? I always get those confused. Paul. Paul, when he's in Athens, and he's now on Mars Hill. This is the unknown God. We're familiar with it. Starting in verse 27. So they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are offspring. Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature of God like gold or silver or something shaped by art or man's devising. That we are God's offspring, that he is the reason why we live and move and have our very being. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, again, another verse that's very familiar to all of us. Second Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of
God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us how accurate it is by the accounts given to us in the Bible,
how accurate it is. We have Luke chapter 1, Luke and Acts. I'll be reading from both of those. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1.
Inasmuch as many have taken hands
to set in order the narrative of things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers and delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things which you were instructed. We know Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. We also know that he wrote Acts, and he wrote them as instructions, as evidences, as an eyewitness for this Theophilus. Luke wasn't trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. Luke wasn't trying to convince somebody something that wasn't true. He was writing accurate statements from him and what the other eyewitnesses had. And again, in Acts chapter 1, he continues this. Acts 1:1, he continues this account. He says, the former account I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles of whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining of the kingdom of God. Does this sound somebody like he's trying to convince you something's not true? Does this sound like somebody's trying to deceive you? These accounts that we have are accurate accounts of eyewitnesses that were there. The Bible is the most accurate book that we have. But the Bible is not the most important. What about Jesus? What about Jesus and him crucified? 1 Corinthians
chapter 15, 1 through 8.
Moreover, brethren,
I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and all the apostles. And last, he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they that we preach, so you have believed. So Christ is important. Jesus has come. And this is the account that they have when Jesus had come and he was risen. And he showed himself to all the apostles, and at one point even 500. And lastly, to Peter, Paul. Lastly to Paul, one born out of due season. Not only Christ, but him crucified, verse 3, and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was important that Christ died, that we might have
salvation in heaven. It is said that the entire Bible is just the
story of Jesus Christ. From the first words to the last, it is Jesus Christ's story. And I believe that. That everything in there is talking about Christ. From Genesis 1:1, we all know, what is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's God? The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man our own image. That shows there is more than one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It also talks about this in John. In John chapter 1, very similar to that. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus was there. All things were created through Jesus. The Bible is a story about Jesus and how important he is and what he means to us. And it was important that Jesus came and that Jesus preached the words that he needed to speak and told the apostles what they needed to do so we knew what we had to do, and that he was ultimately crucified, taken to death, and slain for our sins. Because it was commanded, it was predicted that he was. It was from the foundations of the world. We talked about that this morning in class. From the foundations of the world, we knew that Jesus had to die. He had to die for our sins. The entire Bible speaks nothing except Jesus and him crucified. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 26. Hebrews 10, starting verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. The fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of who had trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus is the reason why we're here. Jesus is the reason we even have hope. Without Jesus' sacrifice, which one of you can stand and sacrifice yourself for the blood of all men who've ever lived? Jesus did that. Jesus stood and offered his life. I like to think of Jesus' sacrifice as more twofold. That he had to live a sin-free life on this earth. How many of us live in this life day to day? How many of us sin day to day? How many of us see the sins of those who are around us all the time? Broadcast on the news. You don't have to look far. Jesus had to live in this life, sinless. That was his first sacrifice. Then he willingly went to the cross and offered his life for us. That was the ultimate sacrifice. But that would mean nothing unless he was risen from the dead. If a man dies and he stays in the grave, what does that mean? That happens every day. But if a man dies and then is risen again by his own power, that is something to follow. The entire Bible talks about Jesus. But to me, Jesus is not the most important thing. The Bible is not the most important thing. Jesus is not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing is? Heaven. That's where I want to go. I want to go to heaven. The reason I want to go to heaven, because that is the only place where God is. And if I have any opportunity to see God, I have to go to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. There's nothing on this earth that can compare to it. There are no words that can describe it. There's nothing that can come close. I'll be reading accounts of heaven from the Bible, but I want to assure you that nothing in this life can be compared to what the glory of heaven will be. No words, no images, no thoughts, no imaginations can touch what the
glory of heaven will be.
Let's first read Revelation. Revelation chapter 4.
Many of you have footnotes in your Bible or titles of what this is. Many of you, this is entitled The Throne Room of Heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first verse I heard was like a trumpet. Trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the things which must take place after this." And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders, sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whatever living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him, who lives forever. And they cast their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This is what is described to us as the throne room of God. And I was talking with somebody recently about business and money, and Elon Musk and Bill Gates. People like this, they interest me. I like business talks, things like that. And one of the conversations we were having is that Elon Musk hit the new net worth in the trillions of dollars, right? I guarantee you, no man has glory like this on him. No amount of money, no amount of things, no amount of stuff can have glory like this. Heaven is the most ultimate place. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 21. There is also an antidote which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That is where Jesus is, in the throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 12, 1-2. Jesus had to endure the things of this life. He had to endure the people of this life, the ridicule of this life, and ultimately the sacrifice of this life. But why did he do it? Why did he do it? Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we have surrounded us so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." How did Jesus endure the ridicule of his life? He knew the reward. He knew what was coming. He knew the joy set
before him. We have joy set before us. A few more verses, brethren. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For I know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God that is a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, that we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. We must leave these earthly bodies so we can be clothed with our heavenly body. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 50. This is a very, very common verse. We read part of this morning as well. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We should not all be asleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, there shall be brought to pass this saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. We will all be changed. We will all inherit incorruption. The choice is up to you, whether you inherit heaven or you inherit hell. But I guarantee you, every person who walks this earth will inherit eternal life, one way or the other. One of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 8. I read a lot of these for my invitation last month, but they mean so much to me. They speak to my soul when I read them. Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed to us. For this earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why still hope for what he not sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We will all be changed. We will not all be here. And I guarantee you, heaven is worth it all. The most important thing to me is to make it to heaven. Because that is the only place where I will see God. And Lord willing, that is the only place I will see my family again.
That is the only place where I will see friends in Christ again. And we know there are no tears in heaven. There will be no sorrows, only happiness. And I know that if I get to heaven, heaven will be worth it all. Heaven is the most important thing. But how do we get to heaven? Jesus. By following Jesus' teachings and doing his will and being washed in the blood of his sacrifice. Jesus is the most important thing. But how do we know what to do? How do we know who to follow? And how do we know where to go? That's easy. The Bible tells us everything. The most important thing to me is heaven. The only person who can get me there is Jesus. And the only way that I know to do the things that Jesus has told me is by reading the Bible. And that is the most important thing to me. I hope some of the things I've said this evening have pricked something inside of you. I hope something has changed inside of you, that we all need to know how serious this life on this earth is for us to get to heaven. As you can see, there's only one way that God has laid out a plan for his salvation. You must hear his word. Upon hearing his word, you must believe. Jesus said when he was speaking to the Pharisees, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. You must repent. You must change from the actions that you once had. I like the passage in Luke chapter 15 when he talks about the lost coin and the lost son, or the prodigal son. It says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner repents than 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. You must confess Jesus before men. And this is not a single confession that we just confess in front of friends and family here. We must confess Jesus to everybody around us. We must confess our faith to those all around us to know that Jesus is the true one. He is the life. We must then be baptized. We must be clothed by the blood that Jesus offered for us at the cross. I like the account when Ananias goes to Saul and says, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. But after all this, we must do what we've been talking about this evening. We must remain faithful. In Revelation 2:10, it says, those who remain faithful will receive a crown of life. And that was the scripture reading tonight. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, for me, there is laid up a crown of righteousness. Not only me, but all those who loved his appearing. If you need help from this congregation, if you need prayers from this congregation, or if you need spiritual wisdom from this congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.